Translation and Prabhupada by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki. Translation. When the Kumaras, although by far the fittest persons, were thus forbidden entrance by the two chief doorkeepers of Srihari, while other divinities looked on, their eyes suddenly turned red because of anger due to their great eagerness to see their most beloved master, Srihari, the personality of Godhead. Purport. According to the Vedic system, a sannyasi, a person in the renounced order of life, is dressed in saffron-colored garments. This saffron dress is practically a passport for the mendicant and sannyasi to go anywhere. The sannyasi's duty is to enlighten people in Krishna consciousness. Those in the renounced order of life have no other business but preaching the glories and supremacy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, the Vedic sociological conception is that a sannyasi should not be restricted. He is allowed to go anywhere and everywhere he wants, and he is not refused any gift he might demand from a householder. The four Kumaras came to see the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Narayana. The word Suritama, best of all friends, is important. As Lord Krishna states in the Bhagavad Gita, he is the best friend of all living entities, Suridam Sarvabhutanam. No one can be a greater well-wishing friend to any living entity than the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He is so kindly disposed towards everyone that in spite of our completely forgetting our relationship with the Supreme Lord, he comes himself, sometimes personally, as Lord Krishna appeared on this earth, and sometimes as his devotee, as did Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and sometimes he sends his bona fide devotees to reclaim all the fallen souls. Therefore, he is the greatest well-wishing friend of everyone, and the Kumaras wanted to see him. The doorkeepers should have known that the four sages had no other business, and therefore to restrict them from entering the palace was not apt. In this verse, it is figuratively stated that younger brother of desire suddenly appeared in person when the sages were forbidden to see their most beloved personality of Godhead. The younger brother of desire is anger. If one's desire is not fulfilled, the younger brother anger follows. Here we can mark that even great saintly persons like the Kumaras were also angry, but they were not angry for their personal interests. They were angry because they were forbidden to enter the palace to see the personality of Godhead. Therefore, the theory that in the perfectional stage one should not have anger is not supported in this verse. Anger will continue even in the liberated stage. These four mendicant brothers, the Kumaras, were considered liberated persons, but still they were angry because they were restricted in the service to the Lord. The difference between the anger of an ordinary person and that of a liberated person is that an ordinary person becomes angry because his sense desires are not being fulfilled, whereas a liberated person, like the Kumaras, become angry when restricted in the discharge of duties for serving the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In the previous verses, it has been clearly mentioned that the Kumaras were liberated persons. Vididatma tattva means one who understands the truth of self-realization. One who does not understand the truth of self-realization is called ignorant, but one who understands the self, the super self, their interrelation and activities, is self-realization. In self-realization is called Vididatma tattva. All the Kumaras were already liberated persons. They nevertheless became angry. This point is very important. Becoming liberated does not necessitate losing one's sensual activities. Sense activities continue even in the liberated stage. The difference is, however, that sense activities in liberation are accepted only in connection with Krishna consciousness, whereas sense activities in the conditioned stage are enacted for personal sense gratification. Om Jnana Timirandasya Jnananjana Shalakya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasme Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Kadahmeyam Dadati Svapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Utapadakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamascha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunathanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadhavetam Savadutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhan Vitamascha He Krishna Kuruna Sindhu Dinu Bandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate Tapta Kanchana Gorangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye vanchakalpatrubhyascha kripasindubhyevacha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. Namo Vishnupadaya Krishna Prishtaya Bhutale Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swami Nitti Namine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Pashtatya Deshatarine Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare. Thank you everyone for joining to discuss the glories of the Srimad Bhagavatam. I again apologize. It is my misfortune in that I can't understand the glories of the Bhagavatam enough to arrive on time, or arrive early so that I can start on time. So where are we in the Bhagavatam? We're at a very interesting, well, there's many interesting pastimes in the Bhagavatam, but this one is particularly interesting because in this pastime we see how the Lord is so desirous to see those who have given up everything, who have renounced everything in order to dedicate their life to the absolute truth. We see in here, in this pastime, how the Lord is completely in control of his devotees' life situations and experiences. And in this pastime, we see how the Lord himself desires to have some transcendental fun in the name of fighting. And so we start off this whole section with Jay and Vijaya. With the mother Diti, who at an inappropriate time wanted to have union with her husband, Kashyapa Muni. And in doing so, at an inauspicious time, two great demons, Hiranyaksha and Hiranyakashipu, took charge in her womb. They entered her womb. And desiring not to create such inauspiciousness, not to create devastation in the world, Diti thought that the best course of action would be to hold these two personalities within a womb for not 9 months, not 10 months, but for 100 years. And despite being in the womb for so long, Hiranyakashipu and Hiranyaksha, just from the womb, were creating such devastation in all three planetary systems. And seeing all of this, the demigods were becoming perturbed. They didn't know what to do. They didn't understand what was happening. And so, as we see throughout the Bhagavatam, the demigods then go to their superior, their authority, Lord Brahma, to go, what is happening? What's happening here? Please help us. Please guide us. Please save us. And so then we see that Lord Brahma, in trying to explain to the demigods what is happening, then starts to narrate a flashback. He explains the history of who these two personalities, Hiranyakashipu and Hiranyaksha, are. But interestingly, he doesn't start just from who they are as JVJ. He starts by talking about his four sons, the Kumaras, how they are the best of the best, how even though they're the oldest in creation, they renounced everything to dedicate themselves to the absolute truth to such a degree that they even renounced getting old by remaining in five-year-old bodies. They renounced clothes by remaining naked. No part of their body was decorated with anything. And as he's describing these four Kumaras, he's describing their journey to the Vaikuntha planets. And so in this chapter, the description of the kingdom of God, we see through various verses how beautiful the kingdom of God is, how the trees are, the flowers are, how beautiful the personalities who reside in the kingdom of God are, how they act, how everything they're doing is full of so much love, full of so much grace. And for us, when we look out, when we, you know, maybe go on a plane or go to some amazing place, the mountains wherever we go, nature, you know, we look and think, wow, how wonderful is this? And then as devotees, we dedicate it to how wonderful is Krishna's creation. But the Kumaras were so renounced, they saw everything, even in the Vaikuntha planets, but they didn't even get attracted, because I think in one of the purports, Sri Prabhupada describes that actually this is just God's creation. Like, what's wonderful about it? Because God can do so many more, so much more. And so we get attracted to God's creation. And like this, different things are described. And then it's described how the four Kumaras were able to pass through six Vaikuntha gates without being stopped, without any questions, without any raised eyebrows. But then as they arrived to the seventh gate, they were stopped. And in being stopped, we see in this verse, when the Kumaras, although by far the fittest persons, were thus forbidden entrance by the two chief doorkeepers of Srihari, while other divinities looked on, their eyes suddenly turned red because of anger due to their great eagerness to see their most beloved master, Srihari, the personality of Godhead. So the four Kumaras were stopped, and when they were stopped, they became angry. It's described in the world that there's so many emotions, and of these emotions, there are three most prominent and three most powerful emotions. Love, because it can attract us. Fear, because it can cause us to reject something. And then anger, because it can cause destruction. And when we think of anger, at least for us, anger is often described like a blazing fire or a fire that can burn. But the speciality of fire is that there's two ways that fire can burn. If it's in a controlled place and it's fanned correctly, that fire can burn in such a way that it lights up a dark room. Right? We all would have seen this or had experience of this. But if fire is uncontrolled, like a wildfire, it can burn everything and anything in its path. When we think about our own anger, is it controlled or is it uncontrolled? Is it controlled and lighting up a dark room, directing us, guiding us along the right path? Or is it uncontrolled because the anger overtakes us, our consciousness, our emotions, our intelligence, and then burns everything and anything in its path? We can imagine, you know, some of us are householders, some of us are brahmacharis, so I'll give both examples. As a householder, you know, maybe today you're going to the office and you know you've got loads and loads of meetings, you're going to come home late. You tell your spouse that, okay, I'm going to be tired, it's going to be a long day, please have the dinner ready, please make sure that I can come home, have dinner, read a bit of Bhagavatam, and then rest. You get home, so after a long day, you finish work, you're on your way home, you're tired, you're exhausted, you're hungry, you're starving. You get home and nothing's ready. Not only that, your spouse is going, oh, the dishes need washing, the clothes need to be put out. Can you please just help a little? And in your mind, you're thinking, I'm tired, I'm exhausted. Like, I just had a long day of work. Anger, because you didn't get what you wanted. Or in a temple setting, you're in charge, you're responsible for a service. You have a new devotee who's come onto the scene. You're teaching them how to do the service nicely. You leave them to their devices. You come back after half an hour, and you see that they've done something, but it's not done the way that you told them to do it. And you're like, no problem, no Mataji. It's meant to be done like this. You do that 2-3 times, but still, the devotee does things their own way. And then sometimes you can get angry, you can get annoyed, you can get irritated. Is it because we genuinely want the service to be done nicely for Krishna? Or is it because a part of us is thinking, I'm an authority here, and they're not listening to the way I want things to be done? So we see that anger is a very interesting beast because it can cause destruction in ways that it doesn't need to. In the home setting, it can cause friction in relationships. In the temple setting, it can cause friction in relationships. At home, it's those who are your family, who are your friends. In the temple, it's other devotees, and you risk offenses, even at home. In Bhagavad Gita, we understand, Krodad bhavati sammoha sammohat smriti vibhrama smriti bhramshad buddhi nasho buddhi nashat pranashyati. From anger, complete delusion arises, and from delusion, bewilderment of memory. When memory is bewildered, intelligence is lost, and when intelligence is lost, one falls down again into the material pool. The agitation of the mind causes us to fall down in our own consciousness, in our relationships, and eventually also binds us to come back again and again, because it's coming from a place generally of unfulfilled desire, something that was left undone. And yet in contrast, we see that even in the Srimad Bhagavatam, anger can also be of a controlled, of a spiritual sense. We see in this very pastime, this transcendental leela of the Lord, where the Kumaras were not angry because something of their own nature was not happening. It's really interesting because the Kumaras are actually brahmacharis by dress. Right? We don't see that they've accepted a sannyas order of life or anything like that. But in the purport, Srila Prabhupada talks about as if they're sannyasis, because even though they didn't accept the saffron dress, they went around completely naked. Their inner mood was complete renunciation, which is of the sannyas order of life. And in the purport, Srila Prabhupada was talking about how sannyasis are allowed to go anywhere they want. Historically, especially within India, okay, nowadays we have passports, we have, you know, citizenship cards and all these things. So if you want to go anywhere, you just show your ID. But previously, a sannyasi was just allowed to go anywhere because they had no purpose other than just to spread glories of the absolute truth. And so they were allowed to go anywhere. And so these Kumaras were thinking, you know, who can enter Vaikuntha? Only those who are pure in heart. We are, you know, in one sense, they didn't say this, but we are brahmacharis, we are sannyasis. We are here just to see the Lord. There's no envy, there's nothing negative in our heart. So how is it that we are being stopped? That must be because you, JVJ, are the ones that are envious. And so we see that here, the four Kumaras, even though the bodies are completely naked, they're decorating and anointing their eyes with Kama Nujena, the younger brother of lust, anger. They're decorating their body with anger. And so we see that, and of course this is because they wanted to see the Lord. And so we see that actually anger in itself is not good or bad necessarily. It's about the consciousness behind the reason why we're getting angry. What is the underlying motive of that anger? And for that, we have to understand, why does anger actually appear? We can say that anger comes from our attachments, comes from something that we genuinely want and hanker for, but is then obstructed or violated in some way, shape, or form. If we think of any sort of anger we have, it's because something was stopped that we wanted to happen. And so it's not about why we get angry, it's about what is that anger for. And there's two categories that we can have. One is getting angry because our false ego is being disturbed, i.e. material anger. Or the other is because loving God is being disturbed, which is spiritual anger. If we think about material anger, in Bhagavad Gita again, chapter 2, Dhyayato vishyam pumsa sangasteshu pajayate sangat sanjayate kama kamat krodha bijiyate. While contemplating the objects of the senses, a person develops attachment for them, and from such attachment, lust develops, and from lust, anger arises. This idea that we've got a desire that becomes frustrated, we've got an expectation that isn't met, we've got we're feeling disrespected. We're feeling a lack of control around this, of the situation or of people around us. And that creates this cycle of an unfulfilled feeling, which manifests as lust. And then that lust then becomes anger. Because the ego just wants things to go its own way. We have this concept of I, me, and mine. The false ego encourages us to think of I, me, and mine. And when that isn't fulfilled, then anger arises because we just want to protect that false ego. But then we see that there's spiritual anger. We see that spiritual anger is when an avenue of love is disturbed. And it's quite interesting because the way it can manifest is we see that there's harm to devotees being done. We want to protect that. We see that there's injustice being done. We want to protect that. We see that there's an offense being created to the Lord. We see that service is being obstructed. Shishi Radha Gokulananda, Sitaram Lakshman Hanuman, Shishi Gaur Nitai Ki. We see that in spiritual love, in spiritual anger, it's about protecting love. It's about protecting others' love as well as the object of love, Sri Krishna himself. And we see that the Lord himself comes to protect that very thing. He uses his own anger, transcendental anger, to protect that spiritual love. Paritaranaya sadhunam vinashayacha dushkritam. He comes to protect his devotees and to annihilate the miscreants. Annihilating miscreants requires anger. If you want to annihilate something, destroy something, that's anger. And we see just last week we celebrated Narasimha Chaturdashi, that form, that ferocious form of the Lord that comes in a completely angry form. But he does that to protect Prahlad, to annihilate Hiranyakashipu. And we see in that pastime how controlled that spiritual anger is. When material anger just burns everything and anything, you know, like in the situations I was describing earlier, the family situation, you're angry not at your spouse, you're angry that the situation didn't go according to your way. And yet you lash out at your family, at your friends, and they become the recipients of that anger. But if we had our intelligence in place, maybe we'd think, maybe we'd discuss, maybe we'd understand that, hang on a second, the reason why nothing was done was maybe, just maybe, because there was something important that came up in the day. Or in that service, maybe, just maybe, they didn't do the service in the way you wanted, because in their mind they found a better way to do the service. Or they feel or thought that they couldn't do the service the way you wanted. Or maybe they're still learning and growing and they don't fully understand how to do the service in the way you asked for it. And we see how controlled Hiranyakashipu's anger was, that after the whole episode of the fight with Hiranyakashipu, then the killing of Hiranyakashipu, everyone is scared. Brahma is scared. Indra is scared. All the demigods are scared. Even Lakshmi is like, oh, he's my husband? No, I don't recognize him. No, he's not my husband. Because they're all so scared. And yet as soon as Prahlad Maharaj comes in front of Narasimhadev, the same hands that we see in the picture behind us that are used to tear apart or tear open Hiranyakashipu's abdomen is used to put on the head of Prahlad to offer his fatherly love and affection and compassion. If his anger was so uncontrolled, that hand would have just ripped apart Prahlad Maharaj's head. But it was so controlled because the motive of the anger had a purpose. And once that purpose was fulfilled, the anger had no longer any space in that pastime. We can look ahead to Hanuman in the great epic, the Ramayana, we all probably understand the story, the pastime in brief, where Hanuman was sent across to Lanka to try and find Sita Devi. He finds Sita Devi in the groves of, I forget the name, Ashoka? Is it Ashoka? Ashoka Groves. And there, once he's had his exchange with Sita Devi, what does he do? He starts creating havoc so that Ravan's people come. And then eventually Ravan's son, strongest son, Indrajit, captures Hanuman, albeit Hanuman lets him. Because Hanuman wants to enter the courtroom of Ravan. And as he enters the courtroom of Ravan, he warns Ravan, look, you have no chance against Ram. Just give Sita back, surrender to Ram, and everything will be fine. But Ravan wouldn't listen. And so he's thinking, we should kill Hanuman. But then Hanuman's a messenger. Etiquette is that you don't kill the messenger. So instead, he burns Hanuman's tail in order to humiliate Hanuman. Imagine you were put in a situation where in front of everyone in this room, imagine you were brought up standing right here and humiliated. How much anger would arise in your heart? How much agitation would there be in your mind? And then you'd lash out. You'd do whatever you could to try and get your back. But Hanuman, again, controlled. We know he burns down Lanka with his tail. He burns down the whole Lanka, apart from two places. Imagine you're burning a whole kingdom, but you make sure that two places are protected, despite being so humiliated and so angry. And those two places are the Ashoka Groves, where Sita Devi is, and Vibhishan, where Vibhishan was because a great devotee was residing there. How controlled was Hanuman's anger? Because he had a mission. His mission was to just serve Lord Ram. And so in that situation where his tail was burnt, where anger was manifest, he asked himself, how can I use this anger to serve Lord Ram? How can I use my burning tail to serve Lord Ram? It wasn't out of a mood of revenge. It wasn't out of a mood of getting his back. It wasn't out of a mood of chastising and offending those that offended him. It was controlled. Because spiritual anger has a purpose, has a motive, and it fulfills that and nothing else. And we can see also, even in the demoniac, there is some element of distinction between material anger and spiritual anger. We see in the Battle of Kurukshetra, right? If there's a war, I mean, there are wars going on right now. We see how much more demoniac these wars are now than they used to be. In the Battle of Kurukshetra, harsh words were flying left, right, and center. Arrows were flying left, right, and center in an attempt to kill the opposite army. And as soon as the sun goes down, they're in the same camp, they're under the same tent, having a laugh, having a jolly, eating food together, playing together. We see Arjun, Bhishma, etc., they're going to the Kauravas' camps. You know, like some of us may have heard the pastime of where Arjun goes to ask for those arrows. If nowadays an enemy crosses the line and enters your camp, immediately they'll just be killed on sight. There's no reasoning, there's no conversation, there's no friendliness involved. But back then, anger was controlled such that you were enemies during sunrise, from sunrise to sunset, but friends from sunset to sunrise. Because the anger was controlled. They used the anger, directed it for the purpose of fighting and killing each other on the battlefield. But outside the battlefield, the anger didn't have a place. The anger was still there, but it had no place. And so we see there's a huge difference between material and spiritual anger that we can see is manifest throughout the scriptures. And then we come to modern times. We see even in Srila Prabhupada's times, and when we hear the memories of Srila Prabhupada, when we hear Srila Prabhupada's disciples that are in front of us and around us, sometimes we hear of how Srila Prabhupada would very harshly chastise some of his devotees. And then the very next moment, he's having a laugh with them about some different topic. Because that chastisement, that anger has a purpose to fulfill. Is to do something correctly in the service of the Lord. And that's it. Then it's gone, and then you move on. But how much of our anger is like that? That it comes for a purpose, and as soon as the purpose is gone, the anger is gone. Oh, sorry, the purpose is fulfilled, the anger is gone. I'll put my hand up and say, that is not the case. But spiritual anger has its place. And we see that even in devotee circles, as spiritualists, when we look at these pastimes of Hanuman, of the Kumaras, of Narasimha Dev, we often justify our selfish anger, the anger that disturbs our ego, that is born from the disturbance of our ego, as being spiritual anger. As being an anger born from the disturbance of love. And that's something we have to be cautious of. Because spiritual anger is strategic, it's precise, it's, you can describe it as a laser gun. You know, if somebody's going through, I don't know, some sort of cancer treatment, the laser gun, right, the laser beam specifically targets the cancerous cells and nothing else. Right, that's the aim of it. That's the goal of it. And so it surgically just removes those cells. It destroys those cells. And that's what spiritual anger is. It's specifically targeted at the purpose, at the mission of what it's trying to achieve and nothing else. But our selfish anger is quite different because we see that sometimes we use our anger in the name of defending standards. Oh no, Prabhupada wanted it this way. Authority, our guru wants it this way. But is it actually to defend the standards of Prabhupada, of Krishna, of guru? Or is it actually us protecting our perception of how Krishna consciousness should be practiced? We can get angry and say, we're trying to improve the service of the temple, of the community, of the congregation. But is it actually born of this desire to enjoy the criticism of people around us? Because it makes us feel like our service is done better, is done nicely, is of a higher quality. We can say that, oh, Prabhu, I'm speaking harshly, but it's out of love. You know, I'm correcting you, I'm chastising you, but it's out of love, it's for your own good. Or is it really because internally there's some undealt with and unhealed traumas and resentment that's built up in some way, shape, or form? And so, as we look at these pastimes of anger in the Srimad Bhagavatam, as we reflect on how spiritual anger has its purpose, and in the Bhagavad Gita, we understand there's so many verses where Krishna says, give up anger, give up anger. You know, a virtuous person is one who is free from anger. That isn't to say that anger doesn't have its space. What Krishna is saying is give up selfish anger. Give up anger that is born from our ego being disturbed. Because spiritual anger has its place in the pastimes. The Lord himself shows us spiritual anger in the form of Narasimha Dev at its peak. That anger has a purpose. And that purpose uplifts, that purpose encourages and inspires. And that purpose, actually, and especially when you speak to Prabhupada's disciples, you see that even if they got chastised or had, were on the receiving end of Prabhupada's anger, they just felt so much love, so much compassion in that anger. because that's where it's genuinely coming from that spiritual protection of love. And so, to summarize, we spoke about how anger manifests in different ways and its source is very different. And there's two primary sources. One is material, one is spiritual. The material anger, which is born from the I, the consciousness of the I, me, and mine, is destructive like a blazing forest fire, a wildfire, because it destroys everything in its path. But spiritual anger is actually like that controlled fire, which is just tuned right, that it doesn't blow away and it doesn't burst out into a blaze, because it's tuned just right for that situation, for that event, so that it can exterminate what needs to be destroyed. Everything else is kept and protected. Salanda, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Questions, comments, corrections? Okay, have a...
In your study of the topic, you talked about Narasingha's anger. And yes, when Prahlad approached, then he calmed down. But before that, although his purpose was done, he killed Hiranyakashipu, everyone, he was still angry. And so it appears to me that there's actually some sort of a rasa in anger. And I'm wondering if you have any comments about that, that Krishna actually, there's some sort of enjoyment in righteous anger. I mean, you spoke about spiritual anger, but in society in general, we do hear about the difference between selfish anger and righteous anger, that, you know, angry for a cause. It's not for you, it's for a cause. Is there some rasa in this?
I'll share a few words, but I'd like to hear your thoughts, bro. Since you've asked, I will share a few thoughts, but then, yeah, please do share yours. So, it's interesting because we do see that rasa of anger. We see it between Srimati Radharani and Krishna also, that rasa of anger. And my Guru Maharaj would also oftentimes joke about Grihastha Ashram, about if you want to fight, then enter Grihastha Ashram, because there you can fight. So there definitely is a rasa in anger whereby it feels that there's some unfulfilled part that it fulfills also. And of course, we understand that even as we go through this pastime, we'll see that in some of the purports, Sri Prabhupada describes how the Lord wanted to fight, because in the Vaikuntha planets, everybody has a submissive mood, everybody has a loving mood towards the Lord, but the Lord has this desire that I want to fight. You know, I want to show some chivalry. We see in the pastime of Bhishma Dev, you know, the classic picture of him just letting go because now he has defeated Krishna by making him pick up a weapon. Bhishma Dev was a great devotee, but he opposed the Lord because that was his rasa. And so we do see that there is a rasa, there is a mellow, there is a taste in fighting and in anger in general. And since you brought up this point of righteous anger, what comes to mind is a purport which wasn't specifically on anger. I can't remember which verse it is, but Prabhupada's talking about how everybody wants to, well, not everybody, but people want to do welfare activities in the world. And the name of doing welfare, they perform philanthropic work, they perform all these righteous work in the world. And so what was coming to my mind is that sometimes people have this passion for these things, worldly righteousness. And so they utilize their anger in that way. But Prabhupada very nicely in that purport also talks about how that's born just from expanded selfishness. Because it's this idea of feeling good materially, that I have done something good in the world. People will look up to me. People will respect me in some way, shape, or form. But that's still selfishness. It's just an expanded version of selfishness. And then Prabhupada also talks about in that purport about how the real welfare activity is by giving people spiritual knowledge, by giving people Krishna consciousness, not because we're giving it, but because we recognize, and actually Prabhupada talks about it in this purport also, that Suridam Sarva Bhutanam, who is the best friend of every living entity? It is not me. It is not any of us in this room. It is the one who is in the room next door, which is Krishna. And so that's what comes to mind, but please do share your thoughts.
No, that's good. But I did have one more question, which is a tough question for me at least. Because Prabhupada speaks of that the Kumaras were, their anger was because their service was being obstructed. But what was the service that they had in mind in visiting, in going to Vaikuntha?
That's a good question. I also, to be honest, I don't know the answer. But as you were speaking and asking the question, what came to mind is a conversation I had with a very senior Vaishnava who actually resides in the Dham. And he was sharing about how oftentimes he will go and sit at the lotus feet of his Guru Maharaj, of other elevated souls, and just spend time with them, associate with them, and hear Hari Katha from them. And his god brothers would sometimes go, "What are you doing? You need to do some service, you know?" And he'd tell them that, well, I don't know if he told them, but he told me that in his mind, what at least what he was thinking is that, I am doing service, because hearing Hari Katha, spending time to worship through the ears and eyes is also a form of service. And so that's what comes to mind, but if anybody has thoughts or comments on Prabhu's question.
Because their purpose, although I'm not, we do hear about how the Kumaras were Brahmavadis, and how, so were they Brahmavadis? When did they become attracted to the personality of Narayan? Was it before coming to Vaikuntha? And so now they're you know, personalists. They want to worship, so, which would then explain that they've come to see Narayan, to offer worship, to offer to present themselves. It reminds me of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur's comment about darshan, that we come for not to enjoy, although we do enjoy the darshan of the Lord, but we are also presenting ourselves for, here I am, engage me in your service. So, do you recall when, because we hear that smelling the aroma of the tulsi of the Lord's feet, did that take place when they met Narayan in Vaikuntha, or do you?
From my understanding, whilst Brahmavadis hold the highest truth to be impersonalism or impersonal understanding of God, they also recognize that there's a process of using personalism to get to that impersonal state.
Well, just to interrupt, my understanding is the Kumaras were not Mayavadis, they were Brahmavadis. So they understood the reality of Brahman, Paramatma, Bhagavan, but their personal inclination was to the Brahman aspect. They did not deny the personality of Godhead, but they just were their inclination there was in the Brahman. But as soon as they, just the aroma of the tulsi offered at the which of course that also brings up the, I've heard this, and maybe that the tulsi, because generally the tulsi that we offer, we don't, there's not a lot of aroma to it, right? But apparently there was a special aroma to this tulsi, and that awakened within them this attraction to the personality of the Absolute. And I just don't, when did that happen?
my understanding is
before, and therefore they were impelled to come to see the Lord in Vaikuntha, or did it happen when they?
My understanding from the Bhagavatam is that it happens afterwards when they see Narayan, or Narayan comes
in this pastime.
Yes, in this
when they finally do get to see Narayan. Yeah. So the seed, someone planted a seed.
It reminds me
maybe
very
Narada
much.
Muni talked to them and said, "Hey, you know, what are you doing, Brahma bodies? Just go to Vaikuntha."
Possibly.
We don't know. Anyway,
it reminds me very much of Shukadev Goswami and his attraction to the two verses 3.2.23 and 10.21.5, where he leaves the house. You know, he stays in the womb for, I think, 16 years because he's scared that he'll become attracted to Maya. But then he leaves and his father is going, no, come back. But he doesn't listen. And then his father sends two disciples, one which recites 3.2.23 that describes the glories of Krishna's internal heart, of how how magnanimous Krishna is, that personality who gave the position of a mother to she who had come to kill Krishna, Aiputana. And then 10.21.5, which describes the external beauty of Krishna. And when I've heard this narration, it's very much oriented around, okay, in this world, you have one of two options. You either look good or your character is good. You very rarely, if ever, see somebody whose character is top-notch, 10 on 10, and whose looks are 10 on 10. And so when Shukadeva Goswami hears about the beauty of Krishna, you know, I don't know which one came first, but let's say it was the external beauty. Oh, you know, Shukadev's thinking, okay, this person looks very nice. You know, peacock feather, flute, all these amazing qualities. But character is probably flawed. And then 3.2.23 is described. And then he goes, hang on. There's somebody out there in the entire creation who not just looks good, but whose character and innate qualities are really good. And thus we see that he also then becomes so attracted that he goes back and hears the whole Srimad Bhagavatam and the Vedic literature. So thank you for reminding me of that also. Any other questions? Subhadra and then. Subhadra?
Harishna Prabhuji, thank you so much for the wonderful class. I think when you were referring to the word Kamanuja, this question came to my mind. So in 3.15.28, when it's described that when the Kumaras were entering the Vaikuntha planet, the two doorkeepers, from their arched eyebrows, discontented nostrils and reddish eyes, they appeared somewhat agitated. So it's mentioned. And then at the same time, in the third chapter, 15th chapter, 14th verse, it says, in the Vaikuntha planets, all the residents are similar in form to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. They all engage in devotional service to the Lord without desires for sense gratification. So how did that emotion, or you can say the reddish eyes or eyebrows, or, you know, it came? Because we're referring to Kamanujan, and it says that there's no desires for sense gratification. So how did that anger come, originate? What's the reason?
It shows how even within ISKCON, we can all have different views of how to serve the Lord and have clashes. We see that agitation and anger has its place to serve the Lord also. I think it was Sachinanda Maharaj. This is going back quite a few years when he had a given class. He gave a seminar at the manor talking about the community of ISKCON and how we engage in service. And one question very nicely was asked about how we all are actually trying to serve Krishna. We all have our conceptions of how to serve Krishna. But in management meetings, those conceptions clash. But the way we keep peace, the way we keep connected, is by recognizing that you're trying to serve Krishna in the way you know best, and I'm trying to serve Krishna in the way I know best. And provided the intention is pure, even if we clash, we can both appreciate, respect, and enhance each other's approach to this, to serving Krishna. Of course, in management meetings, you have to make a decision, right? You can't do everything. But you generally go with it if you see that everybody's trying to serve Krishna. And the reason why I'm bringing that up is because we see that the doorkeepers of Vaikuntha, yes, we could see that they were agitated, and we could look at it as, oh, they were agitated for themselves. But the other way you could see it, especially with this pastime as it unfolds, is that they were agitated because from their perception, these Kumaras were not allowed entrance. They weren't allowed entrance because in their eyes, they weren't fit to be associating with the Lord. And so we can see that that agitation was not selfish. It was for protecting how they understood loving Krishna to be. But then also we overlay that on top of the fact that it's a transcendental leela. We understand that Krishna wanted to use this avenue to have some personalities, some devotees that would come down to fight him, and so on and so forth. So, Hare Krishna. I think there was one more question with Subhadra, if you had.
Thank you for explaining nicely spiritual anger. So I had a question, because Srila Prabhupada often says, Krodha Bhakta Dveshi Jana, that we can use our anger for those who are envious towards the devotees. But then I was wondering, what if it's the case that the person who has envy for the devotee is also a devotee? Because in the beginning, when we take to devotional service, not all of our envy is immediately clean from our heart. So should we use anger towards the devotee if he's showing envy, but he's also a devotee? Because, yeah.
I probably use a bit. I shouldn't. So, can devotees be envious, though? Because envy by nature is something that is completely taking us away from Krishna. But at the same time, we see that the devotees, even if they are, in quotes, envious towards one another, their desire is still to connect with Krishna and appreciate the point that there's still contamination, there's still unfulfilled or incomplete cleanliness of, or purification of the heart that is there. When we talk about devotees and being angry towards devotees, I think we also have to be careful about where is our anger coming from. Is it genuinely coming from a place of wanting to eradicate that envy? Or is it coming from a place of, I know better, I think better, and this person is doing something wrong? Because we see again in Srila Prabhupada's case, anger was used, but the devotees felt so much love through the anger. Is our heart pure enough that our anger is free of envy? And I think that's kind of what comes to mind, because yes, we want to correct, yes, we want to inspire, encourage devotees to grow in their service. But does that necessarily have to come from a place of us showing them how it needs to be done by telling them off or by chastising them and so on and so forth? Or can it come from a place of us leading by example? So that's what comes to mind.
You talked about controlled anger, right? And it's my perception, and I think many of us, especially any of us who have lived in India, have had occasions to use anger in a situation where somebody is trying to cheat us or do something, right? And so we actually exhibit anger without feeling anger. Mm-hmm. In other words, we have something to do. We have something to accomplish. There's a need to correct a situation. So we bring forth all the symptoms, all the words, the heart, you know, the everything that shows anger. But as soon as we get our job done, turn it off. So I smile. I mean, I've done that many times with people who are in India who are trying to cheat me, you know. On the other hand, I saw one occasion when we go on parikrama in Vrindavan and Govardhan, I tell the devotees, whatever you do, don't get angry. I've noted one time when some wala was trying to cheat this one devotee on out of 2 rupees or something. It was really ridiculous. But on principle or whatever, he became angry. And he just kept yelling and he wouldn't give it up. So I think that when it comes to that anger in the service of Krishna means that you're using the effect of anger. You're using the energy of anger, and like you described in the panda, you know, the fights. You know, they could put it aside, and I'm sure those who are fighters, you know, go into the ring to fight with in boxing or whatever. You know, they bring forth a sort of something that could be called, that resembles anger, but it's, you know, when the match is over, shake the hands. So I think there's a big difference between the anger that we use to achieve an anger that we feel based on selfishness. Now, there can also be an anger that we feel based on love. And that's what we see in Sri Radha and so on. That's a different kind of anger. But anyway, that's just some comments.
I appreciate that angle. It's very nice. It does remind me of Hanuman in that case also, because he used anger as a tool. He didn't become consumed, or he didn't become the tool of anger. So thank you for sharing.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Granth Raj Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Shubhapad ki, Manchakalpa Dribhya Shubhapad ki, Jai.